some of the surface area, they have to smile. But anyway,
All right, the recording has begun, so we need to begin as well. You have to be careful. I've got it all down now. Yep, that's right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the day that you've blessed us with today. Lord, thank you for your activity in our lives, the way you orchestrate different things, the opportunities that you give us, the way you use us. I pray that we were used today, Lord. Thank you for tonight and another chance to look into your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that resides in each one who has trusted you and the empowerment that we have now to make an impact in the world and in the lives of those around us. We do ask your blessing upon our time tonight. We do pray for those that are not able to be with us tonight for just different issues. Just pray, Lord, that you would make your presence known to them tonight and that you would give them a blessed evening. Again, just ask for our time here that it would be beneficial to us and glorifying to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I don't even quite know how to begin without having songs first. But then you won't know how to begin. In fact, you may leave. You may leave. Well, the kids are not a couple different things. It was like the perfect storm came together and kids club couldn't happen tonight. So it's just us, but that's okay. Last week we began looking at seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Here, you got it right there. So, it's part of his hearing aid. So now if I go over here and I say something to you, he can't hear what I'm saying. All right. Should we start? All right. We began looking at seven ministries of the Holy Spirit in this age. And we truly do. Wow, we live in a very privileged age today. The church age is a period of great power in the believer. And just, I guess, maybe to put this a little bit in perspective, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will come with great power, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, okay? Never, think about, we talked about the differences, and we're going to look at this. In fact, let me just ask the question, and then I'll explain what I was going to say. How is the relationship between believers and the Holy Spirit different in this age than in the Old Testament? Jeff? Okay, he'd come and go. Okay, so and that kind of sums it up there. He would not only come and go, but he would come upon rather than indwelling, and he would come and go, and the difference is we have him permanently. And if you look at all of the history before the church age, there was very little evangelism taking place. You know, there were prophets of God, and people did come to Judaism and that and recognize the God of Judaism, but it wasn't until the empowering of the Holy Spirit that all of a sudden God and the good news of God went out. Anyway, we live in a very privileged age due to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age. Now, there were believers in the Old Testament just like there are in the New Testament age. You know, salvation has always been by grace through faith in what God had revealed at that point in time. But in this age, the believer has this special relationship now with the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And we noted last week that Jesus not only predicted, but he proclaimed this new relationship. One of the passages that we looked at, and I'll just read it to you, and actually this is just part of it, is from John 14, verses 16 through 20. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. For he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphans. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And that day came at the Jewish holy day of Pentecost, and is described in Acts chapter 2. And now in this church age, the believer has this very special, we are literally connected to God because of the Holy Spirit. And there are about seven ministries or services that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in this age. The first one that we looked at last week was the ministry of restraining. Restraining is to hold back or set the limits of something. What is the Holy Spirit restraining right now? Okay, the amount of wicked and evil in this world. And he does that largely through believers. We as believers have God's standards that we live by. And we, as the church, have very much imposed those God-given standards upon the world. The civilized world, whether it knows it or not, has been greatly influenced by the standards of God through us being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thou shalt not murder is a widely accepted standard because Christians indwelled by the Holy Spirit are here restraining a level of wickedness in this world. When we and the restrainer are removed, as predicted, wickedness and evil will rule. This will be the tribulation period spoken of in the scripture and described in great deal in the book of Revelation. I was asked last week, though, if the Spirit is removed, will there be saved people during the tribulation period? And the answer is, absolutely there will be. There will be those who trust Christ during this period and will be saved, but the economy concerning the Holy Spirit, the special relationship, will most definitely be different. In fact, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you've ever looked this up or not, but the Holy Spirit is not mentioned a single time in relationship to believers concerning the tribulation period. As you go through the book of Revelation, the only time the Spirit is mentioned is when he is talking to the Apostle John and revealing all of this to him. But anyway, just a note there. Just as there were saved people in the Old Testament without being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, there will be people in the tribulation that are saved just without the indwelling. This is a special period of time. But right now, he is restraining wickedness and evil in the world. Another ministry that he's doing is convicting the world. What is he convicting the world of? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay. In fact, we took that from John 16, 8 through 11. Jesus speaking again. He says, "And when he has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the specific conviction, I don't think I actually listed this last week, but the specific convictions are the sin of unbelief, the righteousness of Christ, and the judgment of sinners and its author. And with that, now we come to the third ministry of the Spirit in this age. And keeping in mind that this is unique to this age, it is the ministry of regenerating. Regenerating is the third ministry of the Holy Spirit. Upon trusting in Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit makes us a new creation, capable of eternal life and even capable of pleasing God in this one. It is also called being born again. A sinful man by nature, no matter how he might act like a child of God, cannot be one, nor can he see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, regenerated. I saw a video not long ago, and it was of a sheep that thought he was a sheepdog. And he would, the sheep herder obviously had his sheepdogs out there, and the dogs would kind of run around, but this one particular sheep would just bounce around and do everything that the sheepdogs were doing. He would run and he would play and he'd jump over the dogs and the dogs would jump over him. But one thing that I noticed is that no matter how much that sheep thought he was a sheepdog, the sheepdogs still saw him as a sheep. They still knew exactly what he was, and they would herd him around and make him do what they wanted him to do. And the only thing that could ever change that is if that sheep somehow could be born again as a dog. Right? Physically, that is impossible. Well, we're in that same boat, you and I, or at least we were. We, by nature, are born sinners and children of the devil. And no matter how much a child of the devil might want to be or even act like a child of God, he is still a child of the devil. And the only thing that could ever change that is if somehow he could be born again as a child of God. Well, that is exactly why God sent his Son. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be born again, regenerated, this time as a child of God. Now, this regeneration is described, and I'll have you turn here. In fact, we'll just spend a second here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17, regeneration is described in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what's that?
There's no 17.
You're in 1 Corinthians probably.
Oh, no, I'm choosing.
No.
2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Oh, Chronicles. Oh, wait a minute.
That's okay.
Right after Hezekiah.
No.
Okay. Acts. Corinthians. Okay.
Yeah. Second Corinthians. No, that's okay.
Chapter 5
and verse 17. And this describes our regeneration. He says there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation. We're no longer a sinner doomed to the judgment of that sin, doomed to condemnation. We are now a new creation capable of eternal life in the presence of God and capable of pleasing God in this life. We're no longer children of the devil. We are now born into God's family. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I have no idea whatsoever about the science of this. Okay, I don't even know if there is a science connected to it. But the truth beyond the laws, I should say, this is the truth beyond the laws of science, okay? What I do know is that this is what God says must happen and what does happen upon trusting in Christ for salvation. We are regenerated. We become a new creation. A regeneration is defined in John chapter 3. Turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 3. And we're going to look at another man here who is trying to figure out the science of regeneration. Okay? He looked at it from a completely earthly perspective. But in John chapter 3, let's begin with verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" And then Jesus continues. He defines what being born of water is, and he defines what being born of the Spirit is in the very next verse, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It says, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." In other words, don't try to understand the science behind this, Nicodemus, okay? Don't try to figure this out. This is just how it is. Being born of water is our physical birth. Being born again actually means being born from above or being born of the Spirit of God. We must first be physically born into this world and made as a human being. But with our being born into human flesh comes all of the imperfections of the flesh. We have that sin nature. We make mistakes. We make wrong choices. We sin. We fall short of God's standard of holy perfection. Therefore, as imperfect beings, we cannot enter God's perfect kingdom. The solution then, as Jesus said, is being born again, regenerate, except this time we are born from above. We are born of the Spirit.
But we still sin
because we still have that old sin nature as part of us, absolutely. But we will be rid of that someday, Jim. We'll be rid of that someday.
But we're more aware of it now than we did convicted
now. Yeah, we are aware of it now. That's a good point, Jeff. I think even before being born again, we are definitely aware that we sin. But we are not aware that it is our nature. In fact, you look around at the world today, and what is the philosophy? What?
It feels good.
Okay, it feels good, do it. And everybody has some good in them, right? Everybody's good. I think I shared this with you before, but it was the founder of eBay when he first put the whole concept of eBay together. One of his main goals was to show that humanity is by nature good, because a lot of it was on an honor system. You're buying something from somebody across the country, you pay them, you got to believe that they're going to ship it to you. Well, one of the most costly things in eBay right now is the complaint resolution, the fraud, okay? But anyway, he started that to prove that people by nature are good, and what he proved was just the opposite. It is a haven for scams, eBay is. All right, where was I? eBay. Before that.
Being born again.
All right, yeah. That's right, I want to describe. He defines what being born again is in 6 and 7, and then he describes how to obtain that in verses 14 and 15. And again, this is Jesus speaking. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's it, right there. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have been regenerated, born again as a new creation, by the Holy Spirit and through faith in Christ. I want to show you one more passage on that. Turn to Titus, please. If you can find 1 and 2 Timothy, it's the book that follows. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that right there, that describes being born again, regeneration into a new creation. But any thoughts or questions on the ministry of regeneration? Okay, we'll move on to the next one. The next ministry of the Holy Spirit that we're going to look at is indwelling. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit taking up permanent residence in the believer. Now, because the church age was a whole new economy, a whole new ministry of the Holy Spirit, it was originally accompanied with demonstrations to show that it was indeed taking place. Never before had people been permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit the way it was happening right now, because there are other ministries that are taking place here, the ministry of regeneration, the ministry of sealing, which, Lord willing, we will perhaps touch on tonight, the ministry of filling. Okay, these are all connected, but indwelling, when it first began to take place, Acts chapter 2, it was accompanied with demonstrations designed to show that something was indeed taking place, a special relationship, a new economy. We've noted the differences between the works of the Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And God wanted believers in this age to know that this was indeed taking place just as he promised and proclaimed that it would. First of all, the indwelling Holy Spirit was predicted by Jesus. And I read a passage earlier. Let's turn there again, though. John chapter 14. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I just want to hit it again to show you. John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus speaking. And he's talking to his disciples. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus predicted, he predicted this indwelling, all right? From this passage, we see that the Spirit's coming was yet future. We talked about this last week. The Spirit, it says that the Spirit will abide with them forever. The Spirit was with them, but shall be in them. And he will teach them all things. Actually, we didn't get down to that passage, but that's okay. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, it says this: "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And then notice what the author, John, says right after what he quotes here from Jesus. He says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The point again is Jesus predicted this indwelling Holy Spirit, that it would be a permanent thing, and it had not happened yet when Jesus walked the earth, but it would. He predicted it. Secondly, the indwelling Holy Spirit was proved by signs. Upon Jesus' ascension and glorification, the Holy Spirit did come and indwell believers. And so that all would know that this indeed was happening, it was accompanied by physical, audible, and visual indicators. In fact, so that all would know that the indwelling Holy Spirit was for every believer, these indicators actually showed up with each new people group that placed their faith in Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to walk through a couple of these. Acts chapter 2. So we've seen that the indwelling Holy Spirit was predicted by Jesus, but now we're going to see that the indwelling Holy Spirit was proved by signs. And in Acts chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 6. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." Now, what were the signs here that accompanied the indwelling Holy Spirit? List some of them.
Mighty wind.
Okay, sound like a mighty rushing wind. Okay, things that looked like tongues of fire. They looked like tongues of fire, like, yeah, flames. Yep, that's right. Okay, they were actually speaking the languages of everybody that was there in Jerusalem, so that when people heard them, they actually heard people speaking, "Hey, that's where I'm from." What else?
"And they sat on each one."
Okay, they sat on each one. The little tongues of fire.
Oh.
Yeah. The little tongues of fire. So we had these signs that demonstrated something different was happening. Now, who was the people group there in Jerusalem that this happened before? It happened to the 12. I heard it. Someone? Okay, that's right. The Jewish people. In fact, the reason they were in Jerusalem, Jews had come from all over to Jerusalem for the Passover, okay, and actually for Pentecost here now. So anyway, these were Jewish people.
Let's. It fell on the 12.
It fell on the 12, yes, yes.
Now, when did it fall on the 12?
What's that?
Pentecost.
The day of Pentecost. Yes, yes. What did you say, Joan?
That's what he was saying. It was all the whole crowd that had gathered for Pentecost.
Yeah, it only fell on the believers, though. Yeah, and at this point, we know for sure the apostles that were there. Yeah, we don't know. Let's see, I'm trying to think of... Okay, it is speaking specifically of the 11 apostles in this. That's who the tongues like fire fell upon. Everybody heard the mighty rushing wind, okay? Everybody saw the tongues of fire. Everybody saw something going on, but it was only the apostles that had the indwelling Holy Spirit at this point in time.
And weren't they speaking the gospel in these people's language so they could understand?
Yeah, in fact, Peter launches into his first sermon from this event. If you have to go into chapter 1 to find it, Joan, the end of chapter 1. Well, I will tell you that it probably happened to everybody that was present that was a believer, okay? But I think the actual account is speaking of the 11 remaining apostles. Matthias and the 11, and we could get in a whole nother debate over him, but so we just won't go there for right now, okay?
His brothers.
Okay.
That was so, yeah. 20 persons were there together.
And it could very well be. I think the speaking in other tongues.
Oh, well, now I don't. Yeah, that was probably the speaking afterwards, but I thought they all
right.
Received the Holy Spirit in there.
I believe that everybody that believed at that point received the Holy Spirit at that point in time. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. I was talking specifically about the signs, whether all of them had those signs appear. Definitely everybody heard the sound of the rushing wind, okay? So, yeah, you could well be right there.
I do believe it was the disciples that went out and talked.
Right, right. All right, very good. But anyway, the point being, it was proved by signs, okay? And then the people group that was there, this is important, was who again?
Jews.
The Jews, okay. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And verses 5 through 8. It's funny, you know, sometimes you read this and you get an image in your mind of what is taking place. And it just locks in there. So where Joan had an image in her mind that everybody was involved, I've always had the image in my mind that it was the apostles. So that's interesting. But I think you're right, with the exception of the preaching. Yeah. You can just go ahead and keep that fire on Mary's head. All right. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And that's actually where I want to stop, right there. And there was great joy in that city. What were the signs? Okay. All right. Casting out of demons, healing. Who was the people group?
Samaritans.
Okay. Samaritans. Samaritans. And they would be considered Jews. Do you know the story of the Samaritans? Okay. It was during the Babylonian captivity that the Babylonians actually let the Jews stay in certain places. This was hundreds of years earlier, but the lowest Jews that stayed in Samaria began intermarrying with the Babylonians and even some Assyrians, okay? And they were very, very looked down upon for that reason. So the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, but here they are, having the gospel preached to them, and signs to prove the Holy Spirit, all right? So the people group is the Samaritans. Turn now to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? What were the signs? Speaking in tongues, okay. What was the people group?
Gentiles.
It's interesting. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said would happen in Acts chapter 1? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So now we have this indwelling Holy Spirit being proved in each one of these people groups by signs. Now I want to take a detour just for a minute and see if we can figure out why God might do this. What was the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans? Okay. They were hostile toward one another. In fact, as Jewish leaders, and Jewish leaders for certain, if they needed to go up north, okay, they would walk around Samaria instead of going through it. I think it was Josephus that talked about that there were the Pharisees. They would pray to God that the Samaritans would not raise in the resurrection. They didn't like them. They didn't like them, all right? What was the relationship between Jews and Gentiles? Okay. Gentile dogs is what they called them. They would call them uncircumcised as a mockery.
They called the Samaritans dogs.
What's that?
They called the Samaritans dogs.
Did they call the Samaritans dogs too?
Jesus did.
Oh, really? Do you remember where?
It was when the woman came to him.
At the well.
Said, I want you speak and heal my daughter.
Oh.
And,
so it wasn't the woman at the well.
No, it's where Jesus said about the. He says, "I won't give the food to other people." And she says, "Even the dogs feed on the crumbs on the ground or whatever."
Right.
And so that's the only reference I know.
Okay. All right. So likening them to dogs. Okay. All right. So. What would now be the relationship with each one of these people groups receiving the Holy Spirit the same way.
Equality
and hopefully unity. Right, absolutely. This was a new economy. And God gave these signs to each people group who would trust in him as, I believe, a unifying factor. You are all equal. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 11. Let's read through verse 14. Paul says there, and he's speaking to a church of Gentiles, by the way. He says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." And he's talking about the separation between Jew and Gentile. Just like really today, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are saved, those that are unsaved. Well, in the Jews' eyes, there was only two kinds of people. There were Jews, God's chosen people, and Gentiles, or oftentimes called Greeks, who were not God's chosen people. And in the temple, there would be Gentiles that would convert to Judaism. And they would come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. But they could only go so far into the temple. There was a wall that they had to stop at. Well, Jesus broke down that middle wall of separation. And now all are unified. If you're still in Ephesians, turn to chapter 4. He talks about this unity, this natural unity that we have. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." There, that's the indwelling. That is the indwelling. Jeff?
And the amazing thing is, God told them this was going to happen all through the Old Testament, and they knew it. They just wouldn't accept it.
Yep.
They could not accept
that. Right. But now some of them are.
Where did he specifically tell?
Oh, and all the prophets told, you know, prophesied about the Gentiles.
The last
day, huh? The Gentiles coming into the
kingdom. Yeah, yes. Yep. Well, in Isaiah, I believe there's a couple specific, I think Isaiah, a couple specific, it might be Ezekiel, I can't remember now. But anyway.
The Jewish nation was supposed to be the evangelizing of the world and to bring God
right
to the right.
And truly what, more than, I guess, not quite evangelizing was their calling, but they were supposed to be so set aside unto God that it would draw people to him.
And they turned
They did. They did. But now we have this new economy, equalizing, unifying factor that no matter who you are, when you trust in God's Son, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in the early chapters of Acts, the indwelling Holy Spirit was proved in every people group by signs so that all would know, all would know that this indwelling Spirit was indeed for every single believer. These indicators appeared with each new people group. They were physical, audible, visual indicators that appeared shortly after belief in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about these signs in a couple weeks as we start looking at the different spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit is responsible for empowering spiritual gifts within us. And we're going to take up probably one entire evening and take a bit of a detour on those gifts. But anyway, it was predicted. The indwelling Holy Spirit was predicted by Jesus. It was proved by signs. And then thirdly, the indwelling Holy Spirit is now proclaimed in Scripture. Everything that happened in the early chapters of the book of Acts was before the Word of God was completed. There was no New Testament writings in those early chapters of Acts yet. But today, there really isn't a need for those signs because we can plainly read right from the mouth of God that upon salvation, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. Here are three things, and we're going to end with this. We're not going to make it to the ceiling ministry, but here are three things to know about the indwelling Holy Spirit today. Today, the indwelling of the Spirit, first of all, is instant upon belief in Jesus Christ. It is instant upon belief in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And again, we're not going to get to that ministry, but it is closely, the sealing ministry is closely connected to the indwelling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So we've been given the Spirit of God. It's instant upon belief in Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is for every believer. It is for every believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." Ephesians 4:4-6, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." So, it is instant upon belief, it is upon every believer, and then thirdly, it is unto the day of redemption. I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Are you still in Ephesians right now? All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, talk a little bit more about this sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which, Lord willing, next week we'll look at a little bit more in depth. But again, because it's so connected to the indwelling, it fits here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Turn over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. I'll show you one more verse here. verse 30. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The indwelling Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our heavenly inheritance until we actually receive it. At that point, when we are in God's heavenly presence, there will be another economy, a little bit of a change. We don't know how that change will be. All we know is what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We will be wholly perfected into the image of Christ. But until then, the indwelling Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Any thoughts or questions on that?